You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your hosts, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about Holy Week and construction. We hear a reflection on the resurrection. And we listen to a poem by St. John of the Cross, The Incarnation, read by Ben Pohl. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
Blessed Lent to you, Father.
Likewise.
You know,
and can I just say congratulations? Last evening, you, a member of the parish pastoral council, were elected in absentia.
Yeah, I wasn't there
as chair.
Accept or reject.
But you've now accepted it.
I've accepted it publicly.
It's out there. And,
yeah.
And just an interesting note on that. One of the things we meet basically quarterly, sometimes a little bit more often than that. And it's good to get the feedback from the people on the parish pastoral council who bring some issues to the fore. And you brought a couple of things. We won't talk about them here, but you brought them up, and other people have done that. And so I just want to encourage everybody who's a part of the parish to, if you've got concerns, I'll put, I don't think we have them on the website, but we should do that
for
the members of the parish pastoral council
who are on that. So people know who to talk to.
Exactly. Take this as a confirmation that we're going to do that, and if when you get this podcast you don't find it there, you can send me an email and say, Father, next time you meet as parish pastoral council, one of the things I'm going to bring up or somebody's going to bring up is that you didn't follow through. we'll do that. So. Well, anyway, thank you for your service, both at the diocese and also, speaking of that, if you haven't yet given your DSA pledge, parishioners, I invite you to do that. Rich is one of the staff members of the chancery who attend our parish, as is David Kerr and Jeremy Priest, and grateful for their good service to not just our parish, but also to the diocese.
Whenever I want to encourage people to give to DSA, because I think a lot of people they might see the brochure of the different ministries that are supported by DSA, but they might not quite understand what it is. It supports the whole work of the bishop's ministry for the diocese. So it supports the work of the chancery, the tribunal. It pays my salary. So I'll say.
It feeds your kids.
I was just about to say, if anybody's ever on the fence, I'll be like, listen, if you give to the DSA, just do it with the intention that it's going to feed my children.
Yeah. Well, and I will say this, and I'm not saying it just because I'm paid to. Although I am not paid by DSM, I'm paid by you all.
Yeah.
Thank you for your offertory support. But the bishop has hired well, and I really am. I can't imagine a chancery anywhere in the U.S. There may be another country where there might be a rival chancery in terms of fidelity and commitment to the mission that we have here in Lansing.
I've worked in four different dioceses, and this has been by far the most dedicated to the mission, open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in prayer, theologically orthodox. And it is a real joy to go to work every day and know that everybody from the person that cleans the building all the way up to, you know, the chief of staff are people of prayer. And are people that are really there because they're seeking to do the will of God. It's a very healthy and wonderful place to be.
So you're the director of marriage and family life.
Right? Yes.
And then David Kerr is the director of communications, and Jeremy Priest is the director of the office of worship.
Correct.
Yeah. Does he have another responsibility as well?
He's the chair of the Department of Discipleship Formation.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So. We're grateful for your work, their work, and for the support of the people. I've said this before. I've said it on Sundays and in the bulletin and in emails. Even if you're not able to give much, the fact that you're giving, even if it's $5 or $1, it is another household or family or individual who is showing support for the bishop and for the work that we're doing here.
Yeah, it's not just total dollars that we want, that is a goal. It's participation.
That's right.
Yeah. So, well, we're moving through Lent. I just was over at...
On fast forward now, right?
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, it's always like once you get past like week two, all of a sudden it's Easter.
Yeah.
But I brought my older three to St. Joseph's Melkite Church for their Friday evening compline, the Akathist last week. And... I had two impressions. One, I just think all of their liturgies are beautiful. But my two impressions were, one, the way that they speak about Our Lady would turn a Protestant's hair white because they praise her so much.
Well, can I just say, was it Vespers or was it Compline?
I think it was
Compline. I bet it was Vespers.
Maybe it was Vespers.
I bet it was Vespers. Okay. Because when I went to the Ukrainian Vespers up at... in the Keweenaw, I got more instruction in Marian theology in that one Vespers than I had in all of seminary. It is so rich.
And there's so many titles that they have for her that like one of them, I don't know, maybe it was a bad translation, but it was Butter Mountain. I was like, what is the history of this?
Well, it's so interesting. So they've got the meat fast and the cheese fast.
And the dairy fast. The dairy so maybe fast. It's just this desire of the heart.
That's right. They're fasting so much. Butter.
The other thing was apparently they do not have the same rules around the word alleluia that we do.
Okay.
Because they used...
Did you just say the word?
Yeah
we can say it outside the liturgy.
Outside of the liturgy, yeah, for sure. Well, as I've said before, you know, the word alleluia means praise the Lord. And so during Lent, we don't say alleluia, but we say praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't say it in Hebrew.
That's right. We've buried it. We've buried the alleluia.
This is what I was like, has anything really changed here?
Well, I mean, the fact, let's be honest, Jesus is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Not yet theologically, but he is.
Every once in a while.
Liturgically, I mean.
I run into one of these things in our practice and I'm like, what's that all about? But anyways, but speaking of coming to the end of Lent, we're this will be coming out at the beginning of Holy Week. And Lent ends just before the beginning of the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday evening. So
we enter those 3 days.
Yeah, we enter this more intense moment, right? And so really the theology of the Triduum is it's the one moment of Christ saving us, his passion, death, and resurrection. Because we live in time, it's divided out over 3 days. But really it's our salvation that's lived out. And the liturgy reflects that in that when you begin the Mass on Holy Thursday, you begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Mass doesn't really end with a conclusion, go in peace.
Right.
Good Friday begins with just the procession.
And we end Holy Thursday with a procession to the altar of repose.
And then we all just leave in silence.
Exactly. Yeah.
Good Friday begins
in silence.
You process in, you have the prostration in front of the altar, and then you just start with the opening prayer, and we go right into the readings.
That's right.
And then you leave in silence. And then the Easter Vigil begins beside the fire. Mm-hmm. And then it ends with go in peace. You know, the Lord is risen. So there's really kind of...
With the double alleluia.
Yeah. So there's...
We've been stored up.
It's one liturgy, even though it's divided up into the 3 days.
Because it's one mystery.
Yeah. And so we're entering into this kind of eternal... That's what happens really at every Mass is we get... It isn't so much that God comes down to us as that we're brought up into him. Because mm-hmm. there's a liturgy happening we don't know from Revelation in heaven. And every single Mass is just a participation in that one liturgy.
The past event comes forward, the mm-hmm. heavens come to earth. Mm-hmm. We are transported.
Yeah. We're divinized. Mm-hmm. And so... Anyways, I just want to encourage anybody that's listening to this to come to as many of the liturgies as possible.
So just listing them out, 6:30 on Holy Thursday for the Mass of the Lord's Supper. That includes the mandatum, the washing of feet, and then on after that we'll have adoration in Mercy Hall until 11 p.m., and then we'll have opportunity for prayer with Jesus there in Mercy Hall, beginning at 8 and then ending at 11:30, and then getting ready for the 12 o'clock remembering of the Passion. Then there'll be a veneration of the cross and communion service. And the Eastern Church uses pre-sanctified hosts at different times, mm-hmm. and that's the only time we do that.
Yeah.
So we, the tabernacle will be empty on Holy Thursday to indicate that this is recalling the first time. So we're not going to take hosts from the tabernacle to distribute to the people. They will receive the fruit of that first, they're recalling the first time.
Because yeah, that's the night when it was instituted, right?
And so, the tabernacle will be open. There will be no lit tabernacle candle. And when you come in that day, you would bow, not genuflect. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is we could get into all the rarefied aspects. But then we'll have noon, we'll do the Lord's Passion. At 3 o'clock, we'll pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And then at 6:30, we'll do Stations of the Cross. And then Saturday is a day of kind of fasting and preparation and retreat for those who are going to be entering the church that evening. And we'll have, we'll gather and start the liturgy of the Easter Vigil at 8:30 p.m. on Saturday.
8:30, okay. And I just, you know, if you've never been to the Vigil, I encourage you to go. It's our parish's feast day. You know,
yeah.
It's like we don't have like, we're not St. Anne's that has a special feast day during the year.
And as much as I might want to have a patron, Jesus is the one.
You can't beat it. So,
and this mystery, yeah. God, it's what gives us hope.
And this the Easter Vigil Mass is really the crowning liturgy of the entire year. They call it the Vigil of Vigils, the Liturgy of Liturgies. In one Mass, you have the entirety of the Christian mystery.
That's right. Salvation history is replayed for our benefit. And people might say it's very long. It's remarkable how fast it goes.
It really does. I mean,
and I don't say that because I'm the priest. It's just true. You might bring your kids and they might fall asleep, and that's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay.
I mean, part of it is like, The ritual moves. I mean, mm-hmm. it doesn't yeah. really lag at any part. I mean, and maybe a little bit during the readings you can.
I love the fact that we've got readings and then a psalm and then a prayer and yeah. then a reading and a psalm.
You're
and
able
prayer.
To really yeah. you know meditate. Yeah. But the interesting thing too, and we're so lucky here to have. I mean, every year that I've been here, we've had baptisms. Mm-hmm. You not only get to see salvation history played out in the liturgy, you get to see salvation history played out in these individual
That's
people's
right.
lives
exactly.
As they encounter the Trinity in a unique and brand new way than they ever have before in their lives. And so their moments of baptism and confirmation and Eucharist, it's just such a joy.
It is indeed. And we are blessed. So the movable feast of Easter is our feast day, but we get an octave.
Yeah, we get an octave of feast days.
Right, feast days. And every day within the octave is a solemnity.
So it means Friday is a meat Friday?
It is a meat Friday. And the next Sunday will be what Bishop calls Low Sunday, but it's also Divine Mercy. Mm-hmm. It's great. And we have a week of weeks plus a day, 50 days of... Yeah. Of Easter.
So, yeah, just invite, if you can come for the Easter Vigil, I definitely recommend it. You can sleep in Easter morning because it satisfies your obligation. And then come and celebrate with us after the Mass with the newly baptized neophytes.
And those who have already been baptized but have entered the faith.
Yeah.
Our
already baptized brothers and sisters who are sure. completing their initiation. So we'll have some reception afterwards, invite just everybody to come over and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, but also our parish's feast day. The second thing that we wanted to talk about was recently we had a town hall meeting to discuss the renovations that will be taking place this summer.
Yeah, so the adjustments, the changes, and it's a challenge as we've been thinking about all the dynamics. I've not been at a parish where they've been doing renovation, but this has happened here before. Last time, I think, was in 1981, and there was a time before that. The church was built in 52, and I'm looking forward to us moving forward. Chris Spaulding, who's our director of facilities, is going to be the general contractor. He's been working diligently to get things underway in as timely a way as possible. We'll have First Communion, celebration of First Communion, on Saturday, April 13th. That afternoon, they're going to start...
taking out the pews.
Yeah, undoing the pews, and people... If they hear this and have a desire to get one of the pews, you need to talk to Chris Spaulding about that. That will have been in the bulletin for the last couple of weeks. And say which one. So,
like you east, have a family pew?
East or west of the center aisle, and which pew back. And if it's not been claimed already, now he did say, I think they've got to be out of there by April 16th,
okay,
which would be Tuesday. Okay. So you've got to figure out a way to get that out of there. We would not want to have people do that on Sunday the 14th, but either Monday or Tuesday, the April 15th, tax day, I think, or the 16th. And so you might wonder, hopefully you've already heard, what are we going to do for Sunday Masses? What are we going to do for Masses during the week? During the week, we'll have... school Masses on Monday, Thursday, Friday mornings in the east two sections of the parish hall. So we will allow as many as we can of the community to join us. We can have about 250 in there, and there's probably 210, 220 from the school, so 30 or so. And we'll play that by ear. So Wednesday evening, we'll have Mass there, and then an hour of exposition and adoration. I'll hear confessions in the conference room there and okay. I'll do that on the weekend as well. On Friday evening, we won't have adoration during the day. In fact, the church won't be open for the quote-unquote church. The hall will not be open for prayer during the day. We're going to encourage them to go to other parishes or to mm-hmm. Immaculate Heart of Mary for the adoration chapel there. But Friday evening, when I'll hear confessions, I'll do exposition at 5:30. We'll do benediction at 6:30.
Okay.
And then Saturday morning, we'll have morning Mass. I'll hear confessions as usual. There won't be either a Saturday or a Sunday evening Mass here.
Okay.
There'll be people who are invited to either come to one of the Sunday morning services. We'll have Sunday morning Masses. We'll have three Masses. They'll be celebrated at Lansing Catholic at 8, 9:30, and 11:30. Because of the cost and the setup of all of the chairs and things, we're thinking at this point, and we'll confirm that we'll probably only have coffee and donuts the first weekend of the month.
Sure.
Just, we don't want it to be a prohibitive cost. Now, if we find that it isn't as time-consuming as we're thinking, we may be able to increase that, but that's our thoughts at this
point. So would coffee and donuts be back here at the parish hall, or would they be over
at
the high
school?
No, they'd
be there in the vestibule.
Okay.
In the vestibule.
Okay.
Yeah, we don't want to open up the gym.
Yeah.
We just want to be respectful of that space. So yeah, grateful for Dominic and his team to allow us to use a beautiful consecrated space for the duration.
Yeah, we're lucky. We really are, because a lot of times when parishes are doing renovations, they just have to have Mass in the gym for months on end.
Yeah. So we're at least, even though that's going to be a challenge, we've realized that we're not going to be able to host Vacation Bible School, and other parishes are going to be able to pick up the slack, hopefully, and families will be able to continue to offer that. We'll return to that a year from now. At this point, we're thinking that we even have to cancel Whitsun,
okay,
that celebration, which is our Pentecost celebration. We may figure out another solution for that, but at this point, that's one of the things we've got to cancel. We've determined that the Parish Pastoral Council decided, after consultation with the Oxrose Committee, to delay the Oxrose should construction move all the way into September. So we'll be October 11th and 12th. That's a Friday and a Saturday, just those 2 days. We'll start earlier on Friday, maybe 2, and then start with noon on Saturday. And then.
Well, I'm glad we're going to keep Oxrose, because I think that's a good event for the community at large.
Yep. And some people have said, you know, they even like the idea. I prefer October to...
Oktoberfest.
Exactly. So those are some of the things. In terms of funerals and We don't have any weddings scheduled for our church.
Okay.
We already told those couples that we would be likely in construction. There will be one Saturday that we'll need to not have a morning mass because we've got a wedding reception in, okay, the hall. So we'll just have to be adjusting. Funerals would have to be celebrated at another church, probably St. Mary Cathedral or St. Therese.
Sure.
And I would do those, but we'd have to do it at the other churches.
Yeah, that wouldn't be too hard to move it to the cathedral. It's just down the street.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, you know, I think for the promise of what is to come, I think these are small sacrifices to be made to beautify our church and to make it really a more worthy a location for the offering of the sacred
mysteries. I've said it more than once that I feel like the exterior of our church makes promises that the interior doesn't deliver.
Yes, very much so.
And so do pray for the process. Chris has been working hard with the contractors, and I think he's gotten them lined up. There's always exigencies, uncertainties about how that's going to work. But also, everybody's going to have to. You talked about the sacrifices and not being able to have VBS here, not being able to do what we have done, and not being able to come into the church during the week and pray.
That's, or show up for Sunday Mass and find out the whole church is full and there's no place to sit down. Exactly. I mean, there's going to be moments, I think, for everybody in which the experience of church is going to be uncomfortable. But we have to keep remembering like why we're doing this, and just be patient.
And I want to just thank all of you who are listening, who have contributed to Witness to Hope, and also those who have donated to the Sanctuary Beautification Fund. I think we're even though the time has been long, it's. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel.
I mean, what, 6 months from now we'll be celebrating Mass?
I will say it's likely that the altar and the ambo and the reredos may not be here by the time we resume celebrating Masses in the church, only because that work has yet to be fully approved by the diocesan process.
Okay.
And so, but we can use a temporary altar and use the old ambo for
in the
season
meantime.
In the meantime. We'll use the old tabernacle until we get through.
Well, I'm excited. I think it's going to be a beautiful way of celebrating Mass in the future.
We'll have more seats and at least 100, maybe 125 more seats.
Oh, great.
And we'll have the possibility, no one will be required, but there'll be a possibility to kneel down for communion, whether you're coming in the center to the priest or to one of the ministers, extraordinary ministers on the east or the west side.
That's great. Okay. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And have a blessed Holy Week.
God bless. The culmination of God's plan to free mankind from the effects of original sin are the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we examine what the resurrection really is and what it should mean to us as baptized Christians.
The resurrection. The resurrection is the kind of event that we can often take for granted. We know the story. Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God, and mankind was condemned to everlasting death. Jesus came to die in our place in order to pay the price for our sin, but defeated death by rising from the dead. There are several places in the Gospels where Jesus raises people from the dead. He raised his close friend Lazarus. He brought the son of the widow from Nain back to life, and he reanimated the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. In Matthew's Gospel, he also gave power to his disciples to raise people from the dead when he sent them out to preach the good news. We've also heard of various saints who raised people from the dead. It's not that it's a commonplace matter, but it's also not like we've never heard it before. So what is so different about Jesus' resurrection? What is so remarkable about Jesus coming back to life after being dead for 3 days is that he achieved it not through the intervention of someone who prayed over his lifeless body, but through his own power. Nobody had ever done that before, and nobody has ever done it since. It can be enriching to meditate on the physical aspects of the resurrection. Imagine yourself in the tomb with the body of Jesus. We see Jesus lying completely inert. The tomb has been hewn out of rock. A massive boulder is blocking the entrance to the cave. After 3 days, his body, which would have been mutilated by the ordeal of crucifixion, would have begun the process of decay, and just as in the case of Lazarus, it would have begun to smell. It's pitch black in there. There's no sound. Everything is silent and still. Jesus' sufferings are over. All the torture and pain and anguish of his passion and death are at an end. Along with all of creation, you wait in the dark. Consider that Satan thought he had won the ultimate victory over God by arranging the death of his only son. Mankind deserved death for giving in to Satan in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve committed the first disastrous sin. Ever since then, all of us have been under the curse, the punishment of death that we inflicted on ourselves. Satan laughs as he relishes his final triumph in the death of Jesus. It has been 3 days since the crucifixion, and nothing has happened to mitigate the disaster of the death of the one whom we thought was the hope of the world. But now something stirs in the darkness as you sit on the cold floor of the tomb. A faint glow can be seen around Jesus' head. The light spreads down his body. Then suddenly the interior of the cave is filled with a burst of light. The stone at the entrance rolls away of its own accord. Jesus' body moves. He stretches his arms and yawns. Then he sits up, stands up, and walks out of the tomb. He is gloriously alive again, and hope returns to the world. The miracle has happened. Satan's laughter dies away as joy fills the air and fills your heart. There are several arguments that have been made to deny the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. In the 19th century, some proposed what is known as the swoon theory. That is, that Jesus merely lost consciousness and revived again after several hours in the tomb. However, the scourging and the crown of thorns, the carrying of the cross and the crucifixion, 3 hours on the cross and the piercing of Jesus' side, cannot have brought about a mere swoon. His real death is attested by the centurion and the soldiers, by the friends of Jesus and by his most bitter enemies. Also, even if it had been a swoon, Jesus would have been in dire straits physically after all that bodily anguish, not walking around and conversing with people. Others have said that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus and then claimed that he rose from the dead. This kind of conspiracy theory doesn't hold true. But to assume that the apostles, with a burden of this kind upon their consciences, could have preached a kingdom of truth and righteousness, and that for the sake of the kingdom of God, they could have suffered even unto death, seems to be a preposterous moral impossibility. Recently, still others have maintained that what the disciples saw was simply a vision brought on by their inability to believe that Jesus was finally gone from the world. However, it is not credible that all of the disciples, all 120 of them, could have been duped into thinking that they saw Jesus in the flesh. Their attitude was not that of naive and excitable adherents of a prophet, but dejected and distraught friends who completely accepted the fact of Jesus' death as a disaster. Therefore, there is overwhelming evidence from many witnesses that the resurrection is a real historical event that took place a short time after Jesus suffered an ignominious death by crucifixion. And Christ's bodily resurrection is so important that our whole faith is based upon this single fact. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's difficult for us to grasp the impact of this amazing event. Without the resurrection, we would be living lives with no hope. No matter how virtuous a life we tried to lead, when we died, we would inevitably end up in hell along with everyone else who had ever lived. There is nothing that could earn us a place in heaven. Adam and Eve saw to that by committing original sin and condemning all of us to ultimate destruction. But God didn't create us for such a dismal destiny. He created us to live with him forever. And so, out of his abundant mercy, and because he wanted to restore us to his good graces, he sent Jesus to suffer the death that we deserved and die in our place. Think of that. God, who created the entire universe and holds everything in being, became a lowly human being. Ultimately, what it means for us is that our life has a meaning that it didn't have before. Jesus has opened up for us access to God the Father, and we can now have a relationship with him that had been denied us before the resurrection. We now have access to the love that the Father has for us. We have the possibility of complete union with him if we pursue that relationship, and all because Jesus willingly went to his death to free us from the clutches of Satan. And Jesus does not stand apart as a reluctant victim who died for our sake, but rather is intimately concerned for our welfare. In the same way that he had compassion on those whom he met during his 3-year ministry, he has pity on us and wants to help us to seize the power of the Holy Spirit, which will enable us to open our lives to the purifying fire of God's love. He wants to set us aflame with the same zeal which the apostles had for spreading the good news of our freedom. He wants to help us, empower us, and enliven us. He wants to introduce us to the same intimate relationship with the Father that he experienced during his life. And he wants to gather all of his disciples together without losing any one of his followers. Jesus loves us with a passion and pursues us relentlessly until we are set free from our bondage to sin and experience the freedom that his resurrection has allowed us to have. Let's pray to him right now. Jesus, you became a man and offered yourself in our place through your death on the cross. But through your own power, you conquered death and opened to us the possibility of living a life for God. Your resurrection has freed us from the inevitability of our ultimate death. Give us the grace to take advantage of this wonderful gift by surrendering to you our lives. Free us from our bondage to sin and lead us into your glorious light so that we might live with you forever in our true home in heaven. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by St. John of the Cross, The Incarnation, read by Ben Pohl.
John of the Cross was a 16th century Spanish Catholic priest, mystic, and a Carmelite friar. He is a major figure of the Counter-Reformation in Spain, and he is one of the 36 doctors of the Church and is known as the Mystical Doctor. John of the Cross is known especially for his writings. He was mentored by and corresponded with the older Carmelite St. Teresa of Avila. Both his poetry and his studies on the development of the soul are considered the summit of mystical Spanish literature and among the greatest works of all Spanish literature. He died in 1591 at the age of 49. John of the Cross was instrumental along with Teresa of Avila in the reform of the Carmelite order, for which he suffered much opposition and even imprisonment by the friars of his own order who preferred the old way of doing things. While he was in prison in a tiny cell in a monastery in Toledo, despite being on a brutal diet of bread, water, and scraps of fish, he managed to write his poem, Spiritual Canticle, and another few short poems. John of the Cross is considered one of the foremost poets in Spanish. Although his complete poems add up to fewer than 2,500 verses, two of them, The Spiritual Canticle and The Dark Night of the Soul, are widely considered masterpieces of Spanish poetry, both for their formal style and their rich symbolism and imagery. His theological works often consist of commentaries on the poems. All the works were written between 1578 and his death in 1591. The following poem on the Incarnation expresses the mystery of the Trinity made manifest in the person of Jesus and how Mary collaborated with God to bring about the salvation of the world through her Son. The Incarnation by John of the Cross. Then he summoned an archangel, Saint Gabriel, and when he came, sent him forth to find a maiden. Mary was her name. Only through her consenting love could the mystery be preferred that the Trinity in human flesh might clothe the Word. Though the three persons worked the wonder, it only happened in the one. So was the Word made incarnation in Mary's womb, a son. So he who had only had a father now had a mother undefiled, though not as ordinary maids had she conceived the child. By Mary and with her own flesh, he was clothed in his own frame. Both Son of God and Son of Man together had one name.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.